Well, have you responded? I take it you've got your invitation. Have you responded? Well, I'm getting ready. I'm packing my bags because there's a wedding between Harry and Meghan. Did you get an invitation, by the way, or not? Oh, you didn't. I'm sorry. I suppose perhaps it's not special, but perhaps because I'm married to my wife, I've got an invitation. Well, I'm sure it's in the mail. Anyhow, it'll come eventually. But wedding invitations, aren't they great when you get them? Don't you get exciting when you get a wedding invitation, someone you want to go to? And if you're planning a wedding, there's a lot of problems in planning a wedding. Have you noticed that? The invitations, for example. You send an invitation. You get an invitation in the mail and you've got RSVP. Responde civil play, if you don't know some French, anyhow. And there's a date there, okay? And actually, it really stands for remember, send valuable present. So you get your invitation and you get that. And if you're running the wedding, you've got to work out the invitation list. For those of you who have organised weddings, isn't that a delight? And if you just had your own, if you were the parents of the bride organising it, that was fine. But there's a husband to come as well. There's this bridegroom, and he's got families too. Well, we've got to have it even, haven't we? We've got to have it divided even, the same number from our family, the same from there. If you're going to have Uncle Fred, then we're going to have Auntie Una, okay? And they can sit together as far as we're concerned. And working out, then if that's not bad enough, working out who's going to sit where. Isn't that a delight? Nothing could be more stressful for a couple than being involved in the wedding reception plans before the wedding. Okay, those of you who are married here will remember. Those who've not married, you've got something to look forward to. It's a delight. It's a difficulty in terms of sending out invitations. And you expect, of course, when sending out invitations, that they're going to reply on time. You have an RSVP, you have a date. I knew some friends of ours who actually, because you normally have your first list and your sort of second list, because some people can't come. You might be able to squeeze a few more people in. You're not really squeezing them into the room, you're squeezing them into the budget. But nonetheless, and so when the wedding, if the RSVP date has come and gone, well, this friend of mine said, well, that's it. We'll chop off those people and we'll issue new invitations to other people. Word got round the church, this was happening. Everyone then got very anxious had they replied. And this particular young person who hadn't replied in time, well, they didn't get to go to the wedding. They went to the service but didn't get to go to the reception. That's life, isn't it? RSVP. When you send out an invitation, you're expecting a reply, aren't you? Very hard for Gen X and Gen Y and millennials. But you're expecting a reply. Well, the story that Jesus tells is a story of a king having a banquet for his son. Or a bit like a prince, Charles, having a banquet for his son, Harry, and looking forward to that wedding. Therefore, it's not your ordinary invitation, is it? It's not the one in which just one of the hoi polloi. It's not just one of the average people in the village. This is the king of the kingdom. This is the person who runs the place. This is the person who has honour and respect and responsibilities. And so when he sends out his invitation, you'd expect instant response. You'd expect someone to come back as quickly as possible saying, yes, I'll be there. What a privilege. What an honour to be invited to the wedding of the king's son. Listen to what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. That's just not what you expect. You might have expected some kind of polite delay, some kind of, yes, I'll think about that. Oh, how exciting. Yes, it's lovely. Look, I'm very busy. I'll have a look at my diary. But no, they actually refused. They actually refused the invitation of the king. Jesus has just come into Jerusalem. In chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, we see him come in on that first Palm Sunday, as it were, and he's been feted as a king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's not riding on a king's horse, he's actually riding on a donkey, which is what Solomon rode on when he came into Jerusalem when he was to be made king. And Jesus is actually coming as king. But was he recognised? Well, he was in by the crowds, but not by the authorities, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the kind of bishops, if you like, of the church, of the synagogue, the people who were in charge. They were not at all happy with Jesus coming in and looking like a king. In many ways, this parable is addressed to Israel. This parable, in its first instance, is addressed to Israel because there's a refusal to acknowledge the invitation. So he then sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted calf, they've been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet." He's gone to great expense, hasn't he? He hasn't waited to work out, you know, how many people are coming and then how many calves to prepare and how much meat to have and how many, you know, profiteroles to make and all the rest of what you need to do when you're organising a wedding. He had everything ready, so the moment had come to the banquet. Come to my feast. Come enjoy my largesse. Come enjoy all that I've prepared to celebrate the banquet of the wedding of my son. And what happens then? Then we find the same response. In fact, it's now worse. Some paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. And it's one thing to refuse, but just to ignore can be just as hurtful, if not more hurtful. They went off to their field, went about their daily business, went about doing the things they normally did, with no interest at all in responding to the invitation of the king. But, in a surprising twist, others seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. This is a pretty strong parable, isn't it? It sounds almost unreal in terms of its butchery, its violence, the way in which it portrays here. How could that possibly be? But if you think back to what Jesus is doing, he's actually addressing this parable to Israel. He's not just thinking of the week in which he's in, Palm Sunday, and he's leading up to Good Friday. We're going to see the change in the crowd, of course, from Hosanna to crucify. But of course, Jesus is reflecting upon God's invitation to Israel for centuries, if not millennia. 2,000 years before Jesus was born, Abraham was there. And Abraham had been called by God to be a great nation, a great family, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. But Abraham's own stock, his own family, his own descendants had regularly refused God's invitation. And the history of which prophets of the Old Testament, those who brought this invitation, had been refused, and indeed they'd actually seized the prophets and killed them. And the history of the Old Testament sees that. Where prophets are abused by the people, the people of Israel who should have recognised the true words of a prophet from God, they refused to believe, they mistreated and killed them. Well, Jesus goes on, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, of course, in many ways, that's exactly what happened when Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. After repeated invitations, and particularly Jeremiah in the last days of the occupation of the land by Israel before Nebuchadnezzar and his troops come in and destroy the temple and the city, and it's captured. It's interesting too that in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet says, this is God's doing. Don't think that the Babylonians are just some kind of errant country out there that God couldn't control, and they came and destroyed Jerusalem because God was turning the other way or asleep or something. No, no, no. This was God's hand in it, because God was going to achieve his purposes, and by judging Israel, wake them up, make them realize that there is a God upon the throne, and that God's people need to recognize and submit to their king. Of course, Daniel and his three friends, they are the classic believing Israelites. There's always a remnant of believing Israelites, and even though they're taken to captivity in Babylon, they continue to be faithful to God, their king, throughout that time. Of course, this could have a forward reference too to the fact that Jerusalem is going to be burnt again under the Romans in 70 AD. So only a few short decades from when Jesus is speaking, God would once again bring vengeance and judgment upon Jerusalem. But that's not the end of the story, is it? You could have thought, well, that's it. The king will just have his banquet with his friends and his servants, and they'll celebrate the sun. No. This parable sees a king whose largesse is greater than the original invitation list, if you like. And so what we see here is the king says to his servants, well, the wedding banquet's ready. Those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. This is unheard of. I don't think Prince Charles is going to be doing that if a few people don't turn up to the wedding. They say, well, we'll invite anyone, you know, even from people from Australia as far away as possible. We'll have anyone. The dregs of the bottom of the Antipodes. But nonetheless, no, this king does that. And he tells the servants, who would have been surprised by this, go and invite people in the streets. Gather all the people you can find. Notice the bad as well as the good in verse 10. The bad as well as the good. We all have our own means of discerning between bad and good, and we don't always get it right, but we often know what is bad behaviour and what's good behaviour. And you wouldn't normally invite someone with bad behaviour to your wedding, would you? You wouldn't want someone who's going to disrupt it or make things difficult or, you know, make a fuss or speak out or, you know, turn tables upside down. We don't want the bad, we just want the good. We just want the good. But no, this was indiscriminate invitation to bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. People responded, bad and good. Not the original hearers, but a wider group. Throughout Matthew's gospel, if you noticed, just like we had in our parable with Jesus and Zacchaeus, which comes from another gospel, but there you see that Jesus is actually addressing what are seen as the bad, the sinners, the outcasts, the lowly, those who don't have respect from the leadership group of the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus is regularly addressing these people. He's regularly actually saying, they're included in the kingdom of heaven. They're included under God's rule, and they too are invited, and they too can receive salvation, just like Zacchaeus. Well, then we come to the last part of this parable. Everyone's there, all gathered, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. A bit like coming to church without a tie, isn't it, really? Anyhow, he saw that they weren't wearing wedding clothes. What does this mean? Andrew Cole's already had some thoughts on it, obviously. You want to take over from here, Andrew? Not. We had, my wife and I and our two young girls were in England, and I was doing some postgraduate study in England, and Diane has some cousins in London, down London. Actually, they're wealthy cousins. You know, a tip when you're marrying, if you can find someone who's got wealthy cousins, that's a very good thing to do, actually, okay? So we were there, and they were extremely wealthy, and which we really enjoyed. A grandmother was in the... Diane's great-aunt was there, and she was widowed, and the family would go off to Greece for the holidays. So they said, well, why don't you come... We were in Sheffield. Why don't you come down to London, look after Granny, and we'll go up to Greece, and we'll pay you to do this. Well, naturally, you know. I mean, we're cousins, but we're not beyond receiving payment. So here we stayed in this sort of six-bedroom, I think it was six or seven-bedroom house with about five bathrooms. And, of course, our children were small. Our younger child was about three or four, I think. She loved going into Auntie Margaret's room and she'd come out with her shoes on, clopping down the hall in these great big fancy shoes. It was a lovely place. And so we looked after the place. Of course, there was a cleaner and there was a gardener and all the people, so everything was being looked after and it was fine. But whilst in the 2 years we were there, their daughter was to be married. And so they naturally invited us to come to the wedding. In actual fact, they asked me to conduct the wedding. The in-laws were a bit concerned about having an Australian minister conduct the wedding. They'd just seen Crocodile Dundee. So... you can imagine their fears with regard to something like that. Is he going to have a hat and corks on when he comes out? You know. Anyway. So we did the wedding. And the wedding reception was at this beautiful place where they stayed. A beautiful lawn, like a lovely croquet lawn. And they put up a marquee. I mean, not a tent, let me tell you. It was a marquee, okay? A marquee with proper French doors, as you would, to hold guests for about 100 people there or that. And, of course... I was a poor student. I didn't have anything to wear. And, of course, this was a black tie event. It's all very well when you can wear robes in the wedding service and it doesn't matter what you've got underneath because you've got your robes on, but I couldn't wear my robes all night. And, of course, I didn't have a black tie outfit. And Uncle Nick said to me, well, look, don't worry. Come up to my bedroom and look. He opened the wardrobe and there were three or four black tie suits, as you do, don't you? You know, you have three or four extra just in case one's dirty or something like that. So he said, well, why don't you wear one of these? I said, well, that's fine. That's great. So I did look the part, swanky sort of student from the Midlands coming down to this swanky party and enjoy the wedding right there. What if I'd refused to wear that tuxedo and said, oh, we don't do that in Australia. I feel a bit out of... Or, look, I've got shirt and thongs, a shirt and shorts and shongs. They'll be fine. Of course, thongs mean something else in England, anyhow. But nonetheless, I think I'll just come along as I normally would and everything will be fine. That would be to slap him in the face, wouldn't it? Because to come into the king's presence is to recognise the importance of the king. To come into the king's presence and to be invited to the banquet of his son is a high honour. And it's an honour you can't disdain. It's an honour you can't refuse without consequences, as we saw earlier in the parable, for those who refused or killed the servants who brought the wonderful message. So what we find is that this wedding garment that this man doesn't have, notice he comes in, he says, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. That says it all. Speechless because he had nothing to say. He didn't even have excuses. He'd realised he'd done wrong and now he was confronted with the king. Some commentators say that in actual fact there were patterns where wedding banquets were of such an order that they would provide wedding garments for people to wear, so everyone sort of, you know, looked the same, or looked at least regal. You know, it's funny when you go, if you go to a black tie event, all the men look the same, but if a woman wears the same dress as someone else, everything, all hell falls out, doesn't it? You know? I mean, the men don't mind looking the same, but the women, they've got to be different. They've all got to be different. You can't wear the same dress. Well, in that situation in the Palestine, it's quite possible that that wedding garments were given. So this man had refused the wedding garment. Or it's possible, in the context of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says in Matthew 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the righteousness which we have as Christians is a gift of God, but it has obligations. It has obligations which involve our response. Without that response, there will be no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Notice with Zacchaeus. Why did Jesus accept Zacchaeus? Why had salvation come to his house? Is it because he gave half his money away, or four times what he'd stolen? Had he bought his way into the kingdom of heaven? No. Jesus saw Zacchaeus' expression of faith in him. Jesus saw Zacchaeus' interest. He calls him down. And what does Zacchaeus do? He doesn't stay up the tree. He comes down. When God invites us into his kingdom, it requires a response. You can't just sit back and not respond. If you're born in a Christian family, you can't just sit still and say, everything's fine because my parents believe. No, you need to grow in a knowledge of God, in faith and obedience. You need to respond. We all need to respond. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not just the people who say the right words, who've got the language of Zion, who can read the prayer book off by heart, back to you. No, but those who do the will of my Father. That's what he says. In other words, there's a response to be done. The man in the wedding, who is not in a wedding garment, is a man who has no response. He's got the outward response, but not the inward response. He's arrived, he thought he'd be accepted, but in actual fact, there's been no response to the invitation of grace. And Jesus speaks harshly in this. The king tells the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside in the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Or many are called, but few are chosen. You may have been a member of St. Aidan's for decades, like the Coles, since last century sometime. Or you may be a newcomer. Or you might even be a person who's just come along today for the very first time and you think this is always what church looks like. Or you may be a young child growing up in the corner, sitting down on a comfortable carpet. And the same question comes to you, the question I started the sermon with. Have you responded? Have you heeded the call? Have you responded to the invitation to the kingdom of heaven? Because it's nothing less than the king who sends it to celebrate his son. In the book of Revelation, heaven is described as a banquet. You know, you don't have to worry about being gluten-free or anything like that. You don't have to worry about calories. It's a great picture of God's largesse. It's a great picture of God's wonderful bounty. It's a picture of God's eternal party, a banquet. It's a wedding banquet of his son. And who is the bride? His church. Us. We're not just coming as guests. We're coming as the bride. Arrayed in the righteous apparel that God gives. Which the book of Revelation says, the righteous apparel, which are the deeds of the saints. Being a Christian, it's so easy to misunderstand this. It's not our activity and our deeds that win us into heaven. It's God's grace. It's God's free, unmerited favour. But that favour brings a response. It's the grace response dynamic of the Bible, whereby we respond. Just as Zacchaeus came down, he did more than come down. He wanted to give his food, his money away, and money that he'd stolen to give back fourfold. There's a response that comes. The response of the people who have been invited, the good and the bad, is to wear that proper apparel. And so when we come to Jesus, we come with hearts trusting in what God has done for us, but wanting to respond by faith and obedience to God's rich mercy. So as you celebrate today as one church across three congregations, give thanks to God for the invitation. Yes, you've come outwardly today. Excellent. Have you responded with your heart to Jesus? Have you made him number one? Have you decided to give your life to him in every aspect as a response to his grace, that he has forgiven your sins, given you a place in heaven, and that is secure forever and forever? May God bless us so to respond to that invitation, the most important invitation you'll ever have in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of your Son Jesus in these parables and the reality of which it speaks. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit we might respond anew to your gracious invitation, that we might walk in obedience and faith, and we might do so to the glory of the King who has called us his sons and daughters and made us the bride of his own Son. Father, we ask that you would do this in our hearts, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.